on Israel. I've been reading the Old Testament in my devotions, kind of going through again the book of Exodus, and just really taking notice as I went through that, just some of the wonderful things and just the wonderful story of the deliverance of Israel from Egypt, and then how God brought them together and began to then give them instruction on building the tabernacle. And I began to meditate on the tabernacle a lot and to ask, you know, Lord, you know, what is it that you can speak to me personally when I think about this tabernacle? And if you think about just that little picture that's on the screen, and there was over a million people. I'm not one who keeps numbers, but it was a big crowd. And they were traveling around in tents, and they were to build this tabernacle, and the pillar of fire was by night, and the cloud was by day, and it was a symbol of God's presence. And whenever that lifted, you know what they had to do? They had to pack up and move. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the little housewife sweeping out the tent, and all of a sudden looking over and seeing the pillar or the cloud move, or it's at night, you know, just kind of tidying up, and there goes that pillar of fire, and they go, oh, here we go again. And they not only had to move all their personal stuff, this huge nation of people in the wilderness, but then they had to pack up that, the tabernacle of God, and move it. So it's a pretty amazing thing. But the other thing that really amazed me about the tabernacle is the intricacy of detail that God gave to the children of Israel and how to construct it. I mean, it was down to the measurements, down to the items, the color of thread, the type of metals. The oil could only be made a certain way. God had this set of instructions that were very detailed, and they were not to be deviated from. So I started to just think about that and study about that and read about that. And I thought about the church. Now, the scriptures tell us that we are the temple of the living God. We're going to look at a couple of scriptures in a minute. But I thought the tabernacle more rightly portrays who we are as the church than the temple. The temple was built in Jerusalem and stationary. But the tabernacle moved as God moved. And the Bible tells us that as Christians, we are pilgrims and sojourners on this earth, aren't we? In Hebrews, it tells about the people of God and the people of faith who looked for another world because they were sojourners on this earth. They kept pressing forward. They didn't sink their roots in too deeply here because they knew they were going on to another land. So I think the tabernacle gives us a better picture of our call in ministry as Christians and as the body of Christ. Let's just look at a couple of scriptures here. Is that we are the tabernacle of God. And I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. You can follow along in your Bible. Sometimes I just like to use a different translation to give it a little different flavor. But it says, so now you Gentiles, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Together we are His house. Just look at that phrase. Together, and that's what Jimmy was talking about. Both Jews and Gentiles grafted. Together we are His house, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and the cornerstone is Christ Jesus Himself. We are carefully joined together in Him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. Through Him you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by His Spirit. So all of what God is wanting to do in us is building us into this spiritual house. So much today is misunderstood about the church, in that when we think of church, we think of the building. If you were, remember when you were a little kid, you did that, you ever do that one? This is the church and this is the steeple, open it up and there's all the people. And we always think of the church as a building, you know? But it isn't. The church is the people of God, joined together, filled with His Spirit. And that's what God is wanting to build, this spiritual house, this spiritual tabernacle. So, Lord, as we begin to study this morning, I just pray for spiritual wisdom and insight in each one of our lives, that you would open our understanding, open our eyes to see you. Open our eyes to see what you want to speak to us personally. And I thank you for your word and for the majesty of it, for the excitement of it, for the wonder of it. Holy Spirit, now come and be our teacher in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to talk about the Holy of Holies. And I want to start there. I want to go in the tabernacle, and I want to work backwards. Because if you think about when the priest would go in, you had, go back to the picture of the tabernacle, you had the outer tent here. Let me see if I can get this little pointer to work. There's the outer court and where the altar burnt offering was. But then this was the tabernacle, and the first compartment was the holy place. And behind the veil was the Holy of Holies. What was in the Holy of Holies? The Ark of the Covenant. So in our analysis, we're starting backwards. We're going to start in the Holy of Holies, and we're going to work backwards. And I think you'll understand why as we do this together. First of all, I want to say in the Holy of Holies, there were three things. Outside in the holy place, there was the altar of incense, the table of showbread, and the golden candlestick. But in the Holy of Holies, there was one thing, and that was the Ark of the Covenant. The Holy of Holies relates, I believe, to our heart, our spirit, our inner man. The Bible says that we're born again of what? The Spirit. That when He came to establish a new covenant with us, He came to establish a covenant where He would take away our heart of stone and He would give us a new heart of flesh. God doesn't come and put any bondo on our hearts. He doesn't come just to knock out the dents. He comes to exchange our hearts. It's always an exchange of grace. Always an exchange of grace. An old heart for a new heart. Well, in the Holy of Holies, let's take a look at the Ark of the Covenant. Because when you look at the Ark of the Covenant, and this is there's different renderings of what it actually looked like. But as you read the specifications of how it was built, this is the lid of the ark. Inside the ark, we know were the tablets of stone, the pot of manna, and the rod that budded, Aaron's rod. On top is the lid, and these were two cherubim, and their wings were extended over the lid, and they touched. And in the middle of that lid, and it doesn't look like a seat, does it? But that was the mercy seat. Now, as I started to think about this and meditate upon that, as I started to read, I noticed that there was no room to place anything on that seat. The only thing you could do is pour out the blood upon it. And I believe that God's intention in that design was that man would never place anything upon that to worship as an idol. The significance of that seat is that it was reserved for God alone. We know what happened when Moses went on the mountain the first time. You remember the story? He went up the mountain. He was there 40 days and 40 nights. The children of Israel said, "He's not coming back." And they said to Aaron, "Make us a god." So Aaron said, "Well, give me all your gold earrings and jewelry and everything." He melted it in. And he made a calf, and when Moses came down from the mountain with the first set of tablets, he saw them worshiping a golden calf, and he said, "Aaron, what did you do?" And he says, "The people made me do it." Remember that story? The people made me do it. They wanted a god. And all throughout the Old Testament, the main stumbling block, and the only thing that cured it, was the Babylonian captivity and the Assyrian captivity. Years and years in captivity is the only thing that cured their idolatry. And you know what? That's what we struggle with today. We struggle with idolatry. We don't want to admit it, but we do. And if the Ark of the Covenant represents our relationship with Jesus Christ, because where is He enthroned, brothers and sisters? In our heart. You see, when I'm born again, there are three parts to me. You can draw them on a chalkboard, but you can't separate them this morning. There's my body. There's my soul, which in the Greek is my mind, my psuche, my mind, will, and emotions. And there's my spirit. Now, the Bible tells me that my spirit is born again immediately when I accept Jesus as my Savior and Lord. And I'm a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But my body doesn't change. Oh, I may find a physical healing, involved in that, but I don't end up looking like, you know, what's his name? Yeah, whatever Karen would like. I didn't change. I don't end up looking like that. We were watching some old episodes of Maverick, not Maverick, but Cheyenne. You know, we got those on Netflix, Cheyenne. And she liked the first episode because he always had a shirtless scene. And this guy was like 6'8" tall and he was bulky and strong and everything. And I go, you know, come on, give me a break. But, you know, my body didn't change. And my mind didn't change. My mind has to be what? Renewed. So where is it that God comes to live? He comes to live within my spirit. And my spirit, my heart, my spiritual heart, is that place of the throne of God. And nothing can be on that throne but Him. And just like the Ark of the Covenant, nothing had room to be placed on that seat but the presence of the living God. There's no room for idols upon God's throne. Listen to a couple verses. The temple is to be holy. 1 Corinthians 6, 19-20. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. We forget that when we go to the exchange of grace, we give up our lives. And then we try to take it back. It doesn't work that way. When we receive Christ, it's not fire insurance to get into heaven. It's an exchange of life. And we have to lay down our life to take on His life. So the temple is to be holy. Second verse, 2 Corinthians 5, 14-15. Christ's love controls us since we believe that Christ died for all. We also believe that we have died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive this new life or His new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. You know what? Since you can see that really well, will you read from here with me? Let's read it together. He died for everyone so that those who receive His new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. So on the ark of your covenant, your heart, there's no room for anything else but Jesus. And if you're trying to crowd things in there alongside of Jesus, you're having problems. And that's when the grace stops flowing. Because He says, my name is jealous. I just read that this morning in the Old Testament. He says, my name is jealous. He will not share His glory with another. And when we set up an idol, we block the flow of grace into our lives. We need to take the idol off and allow Jesus to be re-enthroned upon our lives. So that's the Holy of Holies. That's where we start as Christians. Isn't it neat that God doesn't take us and we don't have to earn our way into the Holy of Holies? When we receive Christ, we're in there. We're placed in the Beloved. We're accepted in Him. We're sealed by His blood. We become one with Him. We are instantly, it's like Star Trek. We're there. Yeah, that was, you know, for you guys. Now we go to the holy place. And again, there's three things. There's the altar of incense, the table of showbread, and the golden candlestick. Now we're going to work our way. Where are we? Did I say we're starting in the Holy of Holies and we're working our way back? The first thing that you come into contact with as you come out of the Holy of Holies, when the veil is rent in two, the first thing you're going to hit is the altar of incense. The altar of incense represents, in this whole area, let me go back here, this whole area in here represents our lives in Christ, what He's calling us to do. Because the Bible says in Revelation that since we came in Christ, we've been made a kingdom of priests. Now, when you study the Old Testament, that was God's original intent for His people, to be a kingdom of priests. But when they decided to worship the golden calf, that was broken, and the only one tribe that stood up for the righteousness of God was the tribe of Levi. And it was at that time that the kingdom of priests was given to the tribe of Levi and not to the rest of God's people. But now in Christ, we have all become priests, a kingdom of priests. That's the more literal translation from Revelation. I know in the Old King James it says, We're a generation of kings and priests, but it's a kingdom of priests. And we have this ministry in the holy place. And here's what it is. First of all, there's the altar of incense. The first instrument before the veil is the altar of incense. It's the first place of ministry. It's our place and our call to be intercessors. 1 Timothy 1, 2, 1 to 4 says, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf. Give thanks for them. Pray this way for kings and all who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives marked by godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. Here's the deal. That's what the priest did when he walked in, especially the high priest. He had the breastplate upon his chest. He had the 12 stones of the tribes of Israel on his chest. He had six names of each tribe, six tribes on one shoulder, six tribes on the other shoulder. So he bore the needs and the burdens of the tribe of Israel. He bore their sin. He bore their struggles, and he came into the presence of God, and when he burned incense on that altar, he was offering his prayers up before the throne of God for the people of God. Now we have the privilege of coming as children of God outside of the Holy of Holies. And now we're not faced toward God. We're faced now in ministry toward the world, filled with the Holy Spirit and saved and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And our call now is to be intercessors for the world, for kingdoms, for kings, for presidents, for those in authority over us, for our nation, for our community, for our church, for our families. And why? Because it's the only way we're going to see salvation come to this nation and to people's lives if we take on our role as intercessors. I don't understand why God did this, because I would have come up with a better plan. To put the whole plan of his work in our hands seems to me ridiculous, because I know myself. If he would have come and talked to me about it, I said, bad idea, God. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to fumble the ball. But that's what he did. When God got so angry with the children of Israel for worshiping the golden calf, he told Moses, I'm going to wipe them out. They're an ungodly mess. And Moses said, oh, God, please don't. Please don't wipe them out. Please have mercy upon them. He said, listen, don't let the people say, you just brought them out of the wilderness to slay them. Please forgive them. Please cleanse them. Please have mercy. And it says, and God changed his mind. That's what it says in the text. Now, we know that God doesn't change his mind, but what does that mean? It means he invited Moses to be a part of the process of the cleansing and forgiveness of Israel. He invited Moses' prayers, Moses' intercessions. He wasn't going to do anything without Moses. I don't get it, but I get it. Does that make sense? It wasn't the way I would do it, but I want to tell you something. If my people, the Bible says, will humble themselves in what? The first thing is pray. We need to be a praying people. We need to begin to intercede for our nation. Let's stop complaining. Let's stop just listening to all the bad news and saying how bad things are, and let's start praying. I don't know about you, but I want to see Obama stand up and say, I've been saved by the blood of Christ. I've been filled with the Spirit, and we need to go a different direction. Why do we just want to nip at the heels of people we disagree with all the time? Why don't we pray for them? What do you think they were saying about the Apostle Paul when he was killing them? Somebody was praying for him, I guarantee you. Somebody was praying for him. Stephen, as he was stoned, was praying for Paul. I'm sure there were a lot of Christians saying, man, I hope someone snuffs that guy out pretty quick. He just killed my cousin. I hate him. And so when Paul did come to Christ, and they told the church, I said, We're not letting that guy speak at our assembly. He's a Christian killer. And Barnabas said, no, he's been transformed. Because someone was praying. Someone was praying. Then there's the golden candlestick. The golden candlestick, I love it because there were seven lights. And if you study Scripture, you'll find that wonderful number seven is the number of God. It's the number of completeness. And so the golden candlestick with its seven lights, in Revelation 4, verse 5, it talks about it as the fullness of the Spirit, the seven spirits of God, the fullness of God. It's our call to be the reflection of Christ in the world. We're called to intercede and pray, but here's where we mess up. Our prayers have no power if our life has no light. Our prayers have no power if our life has no light. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, if I have no light, I have no power. And so this is what the Scripture says in Matthew 5. It says, you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Why is it that more people aren't turning to Christ today? It's because we don't have light. We look like everybody else. I was walking in Lowe's, let me tell you, because I'm getting all these flags, you know, for that big fence thing. I'm all excited about it. But when I got the flags, I got them real cheap, you know, of course, you know. I got them real cheap. But they're on an aluminum pole, but the problem is they slide up and down, you know. So I had to fix a way so they wouldn't slide down, because once I strap them onto that fence, you know, then it'd be like a big mess. And they'd all be at different levels, and I couldn't handle that. You know, I couldn't handle that. So I've got to get it. If you don't know me well enough, you go, it's got to be straight. It's got to be level. I gave out levels last week for Father's Day, and so I got a level on my application on my phone. I couldn't handle that. So I'm figuring out, how can I get this done? So I'm walking with my daughter in Lowe's, and this guy stops me. The guy who works there, he goes, do you believe in America? And I said, yes, I do. And I said, I believe America is a godly nation, and I believe that we can become a godly nation again. He says, that's right. He says, and I said, you know, 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by name, my name will humble themselves and pray. He says, you're right, but there aren't many righteous people, are there? He was a Christian. And I said, you know, you're right. That's why our prayers aren't having a lot of impact and power today, because our light is dim. We don't have a lifestyle that's different. We look like everybody else. We've allowed things to climb up on the mercy seat of our heart and crowd out the place of Jesus. And we've allowed darkness to come in and dim our light. And people look at us and they don't see any difference, so they're not attracted. You know, when you go to a trout pond, have you ever been to one? I remember taking my daughter one time when she was really small. There's always this big trout, this big fish swimming around. And he's like swimming around in there. And you know, he's the guy who eats all the bait that falls off the hooks from the little kids and stuff, you know, pulling their pull out too fast. And so you get it and you bait it and you walk right up in front of him. And I remember my daughter, she doesn't remember this when she was small. Dad, that's a big one. And so she's putting the bait right in front of him. And he's just looking at it, he's going like this. And he doesn't care. He just swims on by. Why? He's not hungry. Nothing attracts him. The world looks at us and they go, let them play church. Let them have their little sermons and their little services. It doesn't matter. There's nothing that attracts them because they're not seeing the power of God radically transforming our lives. Our lights are dim. And we've got to wake up. The only way you can get a dim light to be a bright light is you've got to remove the corrosion from the contacts and put in a new battery. I've got to remove the corrosion from my heart, and I've got to let Jesus be plugged in completely so that, boom, I can shine. because I can't shine. I've got no ability to shine. But Jesus in me has all the ability to be a beacon light to the world. I remember when I was in college, you know, and I've told this story before, but, you know, I was walking. I had something hanging around my neck like that, Sam, only it was a lot different. It was this big nail cross. It was made out of nails like from a train thing. Boom. Yeah, I used to have a bruise on my chest because I'd be walking down the corridor in college. It'd be bouncing off my chest. And I'd just be singing praise songs. I was just one of these radical Jesus freaks, you know. People go, "Are you on drugs?" I go, "No." I said, "What's wrong with you?" I say, "I'm high on Jesus." You know, and I would tell him about it. And I wasn't doing anything. Just I was in love with the Lord so much, he was the only thing that mattered. And people saw it. Come on, adults. Come on, young people. Let's wake up. You can get back to that. That is not something that you just experienced when you first came to Christ. That's something that God wants you to live in, that excitement and joy and passion for him. And finally, there's the table of showbread. The table of showbread. Now, do you notice the progression? We come out of the Holy of Holies. Our first call is to intercession, because without prayer, nothing happens. John Wesley said, God does nothing but an answer to prayer, and I believe that with all my heart. He said, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and you shall find. The Bible tells us over and over again that we have to ask. How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So we are intercessors first. Our intercession has no power unless there's light. And our light has no focus unless there's proclamation. A light that is focused becomes a laser beam that can perform surgery, that can cut metal doors. You know, that's what they were working on in some of that high-tech type of missile defense was with lasers. The stuff we see in sci-fi movies, you know? Love that stuff. Power. And so now we come to the table of showbread. The Bible tells us that Jesus is our bread of life, doesn't it? Let's look at a couple scriptures here. Matthew 4:4 says, but Jesus told him, no, the scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So first of all, we see that God's word is our daily bread. We sing that song. When I was thinking about God giving Israel another chance, Moses takes two big tablets of stone back up the mountain for another 40 days, and God writes his commands in stone. They do not change, and they are our daily bread. John 6:35, Jesus then turned the coin. He said, wait a minute, it's not just the word, it's me. But John 1:1, we know it says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. So Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty again. And so as the church, our biggest call before anything else is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. It comes before feeding people. Although we should feed the hungry. It comes before clothing people, although we should help clothe those who do not have clothing. It comes before any other ministry, because let me tell you, you can die from hunger, but if you die without Jesus, you have an eternity in hell. And the greatest call we have as a church is to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, because people need to be saved. And so our call is to proclaim God's word. Listen to this. Again, wrapping it up in this whole thing of the temple. It says, you also, as living stones. I see four really good-looking rocks right in front of me there. You're living stones. You're being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. It's twofold. As the church, the tabernacle, we have a twofold proclamation. The first one is worship to God. And we can get lost in that and never do anything else. Remember the story about Peter, James, and John went up to the mountain of transfiguration? They didn't know what they were looking at. I loved it when Peter goes, well, maybe we should build like three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And then the text says, because he didn't know what else to say. He was just flabbergasted when he saw the glory of Jesus. He said something really kind of stupid because he didn't know what else to say. And what he was missing was that he was getting a glimpse of God's glory, and that's what we do when we worship. But it's not to stay on the mountain. We come, first of all, to proclaim and worship His worthiness so we can receive His grace and His light to go out and proclaim His word to the world. We proclaim the gospel. We call people to repentance in Jesus Christ. And as I said before, all other ministry is second to that. Now here's what the enemy wants to do. First of all, he wants you to start crowding things on the altar of your heart. Because he knows if you do that, he doesn't have to worry about anything else. But he's not able to keep you from doing that. If you really cry out to God and you open your heart fully to Him, then He's wanting you to feel that your prayers are powerless. Dear one, they're not. You know, we're going to be flabbergasted when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ one day and He shows us, even this small church in Weatherford, Texas, if you think of us in the whole global economy, we are one speck of sand on the oceans of this world. And yet He will show us how when we agreed in prayer for something, it moved the kingdom of God forward. Us. You. And the enemy would come and say, your prayers are powerless. And God says, no. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The power of one. And if He can't keep us from praying, He'll try to get us muddy along the way to dim our light. Because He knows that if our light is dim, our power will go down. But praise God, here's the deal. My light gets dim every day. And I need to be cleansed by the blood every single day. I need Him to wash off the throne, reseat Him on the throne, proclaim Him as my Lord, get a recharge and go out because it's grace, 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 grace alone. And I can't do it. I have nothing within me that will shine bright. It's only when He shines through me can I shine bright. And if He can't keep us from praying, and if He can't keep us from shining, He'll try to get us busy doing everything else but inviting people to Jesus. We need to invite people to Christ everywhere we go. Our lives, if we're just living as light, will open that door. People will ask that question, are you on drugs? They'll ask you a crazy question. Why are you so happy? I know you. Your life's falling apart. What's going on? How can you be so cool, calm, and collected? And the door's wide open. You say, I have nothing within me that I can answer that but Jesus. Do you know Him? Go ahead. Thank you, Jesus. Savior, you can move the mountains. Move the mountains. I'll help you out. Everyone needs compassion. Compassion.
a love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations.
Worship Him this morning.
And Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Take me as you find me, all my fears and failures, and fill my life again. I give my life to follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender all. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Savior and Savior, You can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we ask that this morning that You would come and You would shine mightily and powerfully among us. You are the only one, by Your grace, who can move the mountains. You are the only one, Lord, that can reignite the passion of Your people for prayer. The only one that can ignite the passion of Your people for purity. And the only one that can reignite the passion of Your people for proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Lord, we want to be that kingdom of priests. We want to be that faithful calling, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, so that we can go forth empowered by Your Spirit. So Lord, now as we just ask You to just cement this word in our hearts this morning, Lord, we pray that You would enable us to surrender the throne of our heart, to intercede faithfully, to let our light shine as Your light shines in us, and to speak forth the wonderful works and the glorious things of God to those we come in contact with. Lord, as we close this morning, that's the charge we receive from You, that You're no respecter of persons. You honor every heart equally, and that You can use every one of us in power for Your kingdom. So take us as You find us, Lord, and use us by Your grace. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship in His Holy Spirit keep our hearts and minds united in Him until we come together again. In Jesus' name, amen.